you would just touch our hearts even now with the power of your Spirit. And God, I pray that somehow through this weak vessel, through as you spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament, that you'd speak through me this morning. God, I'm praying in my weakness, and I'm praying in our weakness as listeners, with all that's gone on in our lives and tiredness and other factors, that your Spirit would get your word into our hearts and that you would change our lives. That we would see, Lord, I pray that you expand the territory of our minds and our thinking for your word. That we would understand it, that we'd be able to live it and apply it. And Father God, I pray that you empower this group of people for the glory of your kingdom. That in the midst of darkness, in the midst of destruction, where the devil wants to come and kill, steal, and destroy, and rob peoples of their mind, Lord, you've called us to speak the truth. And Lord, I pray that you give us that unction, Lord, that you give us that boldness, God, to declare your word. Oh, Lord, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. We want to be close to you, Jesus. We ask that you bless the children. And in a sense, we're all children, Lord, that we would have the faith of a child. Because you said it, it's going to be. That we would live our lives that way in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I want to talk about the great promise of God and this promise of God that he made to Abraham. But I invite you to get your actual Bibles out. If you don't have an actual Bible, there's one in front of you under the chairs. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 15. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Now, in our previous passage, if you remember last week, we talked about Paul provided us a powerful theology of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that seals the doom of us attempting to live by our works or by the flesh. And Paul skillfully wields the standard of God's law to undo any remains of us living by the works of the flesh for salvation. And it causes us, as we talked about many times and in many ways last week, to fall upon the atoning work of Jesus, which provides the blessing of his promised Holy Spirit. The righteous shall live by faith. And in our passage today, we see that all these truths are all connected to the covenant that God made with Abraham. God is a promise-keeping God, just in case people misinterpret the law of Moses that came later, such as in our text here, we're dealing with that circumcision party. Remember, they were trying to get people to get circumcised. They misinterpreted the law of Moses. Paul points out that the purpose of the law is to be interpreted through the great promise that God made to Abraham, which is most certain, it's sure, it's unchangeable, and it cannot be done away with or added to. And we're going to take a look at this great promise of God. So let's begin reading in verse 15 today. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul or do away with a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. There's some powerful stuff in this passage, but we're talking about covenants, and we talk about the great promise of God. And in the Old Testament, there were several covenants, but all pointing to Jesus Christ. You have the covenant that God made to Adam and Eve in the garden. If you tend the garden and serve me and obey me, everything is going to go well. Just don't touch that tree. Well, God is a covenant-keeping God. We are covenant breakers. And so they broke that covenant. That was the covenant of works. And they broke that and fell into sin so that they could no longer do good works. And so after the fall, Adam and Eve, there was that prophecy in Genesis 3:15, he will bruise his head and strike his heel. That was a promise. And not only that, God clothed Adam and Eve. He sacrificed the first animal as a sign of the Messiah that was to cover them in the future. So God was setting this thing up. And then you have Noah. The earth became so desperately wicked that there was only one man and his family left. And so God caused the flood, and then he made the promise to Noah that he would never destroy it again. He says, I'm going to build a people through which the Messiah is going to come. And then we have the covenant of Abraham and the Messiah offspring. And then we have the law of Moses, where Moses was the law and established the priesthood and the temple worship and the tabernacle. And then you have Joshua, the covenant of land promised so that there would be a kingdom one day through which the Messiah was to come. All of this lining up to David and the kingdom and the temple. And now we come to the New Testament, from which Jesus Christ through his blood keeps the covenant of works for us by living a sinless life. The covenant we couldn't keep, the covenant Adam and Eve couldn't keep in the garden, he keeps it. He kept it when he was on this earth by living a sinful life. He came fully human and fully God. He keeps the law perfectly. He's our high priest. He's our king. And then he leaves us the Holy Spirit, and we are now the temple of God. So you see the temporary temple in the Old Testament. Now we're the permanent temple in the New Testament. He is our king, and he dwells in us through his Spirit. But then he promises inheritance through us ruling and reigning with him. Then our inheritance is him. And our inheritance one day will be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. These are the great covenants. But we have to remember throughout all this and what we're talking about today, God is a covenant keeper. We're covenant breakers. And so we're going to unpack this today. Number one, the great promise of God. First of all, he unpacks and he uses a man-made covenant. He says even that cannot be broken or added to. So for those of you that ever bought a car, you go and you sign the paper and you put 100 signatures on stuff with all the stuff that you don't know what you're getting into because you don't want to take time to read it. And you sign and you sign and you sign and you bring that car home. What happens if I decide, I don't like the car? I'm going to take it back to the dealer. What do you think the dealer's going to say? He's going to laugh me right out of the dealership. He's saying even a human covenant, once it's been signed or ratified, it cannot be broken or changed. And what I want to talk about is the promises of God are unchangeable. The fact that Jesus came, it cannot be changed. Folks, when we're dealing with issues in our daily life, struggles, a number of you talk about trials and things that we're facing in the world. And I know Miss Denise brought up the example of Jeremiah. I was like, well, you know, if more of our kids lived that way, we'd have a lot of trouble. But I'm going to go to be with the Lord. I'll get killed. What if we had this attitude about all the promises of God and all, but you know, we're talking about the great promise of salvation, but what if we viewed it as unchangeable? It cannot be broken. It cannot be changed. What God says about you in his word, the devil cannot thwart or change that. what God has given us through His promises and all the ones that we love to read all throughout Scripture, it cannot change. He says, no one can add to it or take from it once it's been ratified. And I say today that it's been ratified when God gave us this word and we have this Bible in front of us. It's written. His signature is already on it and it cannot be changed. My emotions can't change it when I'm going through difficult times, even though I try to make it. It's like, yeah, God's word. I know God's word says this, but that's not how I'm feeling right now. God's word says this, but the great God of promise cannot be broken if we would embrace by faith of a child. It leads us to number two, the promise of the great God, the great promise of God leads us to Jesus Christ. And I love how right away he jumps in. He says the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And he doesn't say offsprings, and he literally interprets the Bible and says, you know what, this could be misread. The promises of God have specific wording. Jesus Christ is the offspring. So in other words, when we have these promises, and a lot of people have taken the promises of God, and even the promise of salvation, just as the circumcision party did in Galatians, they added works to it. And they misinterpreted the wording of that the righteous shall live by faith. And the fact that they misunderstood even, oh, the great Abraham, our father Abraham, he did it by works, right? No. It was a promise and it was by faith. So the wording is important in Scripture. Don't misinterpret what Jesus has done and who he is. So when God put Abraham asleep and passed through that cut sacrifice we talked about last week, God swore by himself because there was no one greater to swear by. It says that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. God passed through. God keeps his words. The wording is important as we move on. So that's number two. Number three is the great promise of God came before the law. Now, you can see how Paul's laying out an argument for this circumcision party people that wanted to add works to their salvation. And I know that I can quickly point my finger at them and say, you know, we don't do circumcision or anything like that, or we don't make people wear a certain thing or whatever, and we don't have these extra things. But, you know, in our hearts, sometimes we start out doing things because we love God. And then before you know it, we become God's chosen frozen because we start to do things because we think that's what we have to do in order for God to like us, in order to go to heaven. It's in the back of our minds. It's in our flesh. It's how we think in our flesh and in our sinful nature. And so we slip into that. And that's why this is such a big deal to believers in the church. Is that the promise of God comes before the law. Look in verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified with God, by God, so as to make the promise void. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about that very promise that he made with Abraham. He said, through your offspring, singular, the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then it says in the Bible that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And if you were to read those passages of Scripture, Abraham at that point said, God, I don't have any offspring. It's going to have to pass to another servant to and that sort of thing. And God says, no. And then Abraham says, okay, I believe you. It was by faith. And so the law came, the law of Moses. You shall not kill, you not steal. So love the Lord your God and serve him only. Don't worship any other gods. And on it goes. We should know the Ten Commandments. It does not change that it's by faith. It wasn't like God was saying, you're saved by faith, Abraham. Now I'm going to introduce the law into it, and now you're saved by the law. No. Interpret the law through the promise that was given first. And that's the argument that he's making here. In John 1:17, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law does not replace the promise to Abraham, but rather it wakes people up to their need for God's promise that they can't keep the law. That's why God put the law in place, because people forgot that they need the God of promise. They need the Messiah. They need to rely upon God by faith. And so the law points us to that fact, because we see how far and how much we fail to attain to the holiness of God. And that leads us to number four. The promise, the great promise of God brings the inheritance, not the law. And I love the words in this passage. Verse 18, he says, For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. When we talk about the reward, not only are we talking about heaven, for sure we have eternal life, but we're talking about Jesus Christ. Yeah, let's take some time to pray for Terry. Is there a couple of people that can pray and I'll close us out? Okay.
Father God, your servant Terry is still fine man, fine Christian, one of the leaders of the church. And even when he doesn't feel good, he comes and talks to desire to serve. We pray whatever this illness is, Lord, we just pray, getting feeling better. And I'm just glad that people that you put here in the place to help him while he's not feeling good. And Lord, by the end of the service, I just pray that he's back to his old self.
Father, we pray that you'd touch our brother in the name of Jesus. I pray for comfort in every part of his body, his mind. And Lord, we thank you for him and what a great example that he has been for us in this congregation. And Lord, we pray for help right now. We pray for mercy for him, God. We pray for wisdom for the doctors. And Lord, we just ask that you protect him in the name of Jesus and bring them to full health. And Father, I thank you even for this opportunity for us to trust in your promise that you will provide for all of our needs and that you know all of our days and that you care for each and every one of us and all the details of our life. Lord, we believe those promises and that they cannot be changed. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So praise God for the great promise. Now we're talking about this inheritance that Terry enjoys, is Jesus Christ. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, or the beginning of that, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He says, fear not, Abram. He's given his covenant. He says, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Jesus tells the parable of the guy that goes and sells everything to find and to buy that field that has one huge pearl in it. What was he saying there? He was saying, all of this, your inheritance is Jesus Christ. Whether the law condemns us, Jesus Christ comes and saves us and shows us his mercy and grace. Is he your great reward today? And so he points out again, the promises of God bring inheritance, not the law. We can try to obey the law of Moses all we want, but there's no relationship with there. Would you rather cling to Jesus Christ, who wants to be intimate and close and love and around you with his grace and his mercy? He is our inheritance. The problem comes, and we forget this so easily, is that we misuse the law of God. And not a lot of times it's not what we say, it's an attitude in our hearts, and it's the motive of why we do evangelism. It's the motive of why we came to church. It's the motive of why we pray or why we sing the songs. And if it starts to become, begrudgingly, and I have to do this, we will be dead spiritually. We won't want to pray. We won't want to participate. We won't want to sing at the top of our lungs for fear that somebody might hear how our voice is a little off. But you know, when we all sing loud in here, those times that we just lift up the roof and raise the roof, it sounds beautiful. It makes my heart thump with the glories of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon uses a sermon. He says, "A handsaw is a good thing, but not to shave with." And he was referring to the law of God. Well, law is a good thing because it points out our need for Jesus Christ. But I don't think I would want to shave with my handsaw. Nor would any of you volunteer to do that because you'd lose more than your hair on your beard, right? You lose a lot of your cheek. There's a sense, and Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, in choosing your tools. For a pig's tail will never make a good arrow. Nor will his ear make a silk purse. A good thing is not good out of its place. A pig is good for bacon, right? Yeah. Not for a purse, not for an arrow, the pig tail. So you get his point here. The law is good, but we must not misuse the law. Cling to our treasure in Jesus Christ. And the great promise of God is fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. The promises of God are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And look in verse 19 and 20 again. It says, why the law? Was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Now that sounds like a tongue twister. And I labored over that and labored over that. I called my mentor. I looked at commentaries. And finally, I feel like the Lord has given me the answers and the understanding to this. And I hope that I can communicate it clearly. First of all, let's use that word, until the seed comes, we need to realize that the law is temporary. It was given until someone else came. Now, Jesus does say the law will last forever and we're not going to change it, but it served its purpose to point people forward to Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus Christ has come, the law is still there to point us back to Jesus Christ who died on the cross. The law is a shadow pointing to the substance who is Jesus Christ. Now consider these scriptures. Now bear with me here. Colossians 2 says, therefore don't let anyone pass judgment on with questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. They were obsessed with those sort of things. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The end of Romans chapter 10, verse 4, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He is the law that comes and lives within us. He's the one that kept the law perfect, and he gives us his righteousness. Matthew 5:17, it says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, which is not a dot, the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And what was he saying there? He was saying, unless you keep the law perfectly, beyond what the Pharisees do. And what is he saying there? You need a righteousness from outside of yourself that does not belong to you. It is a righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, the one who fulfills the law in us. Does that make sense? Everybody tracking with me so far? Okay, so let's talk about the purpose of the law now. And bear with me. The law doesn't replace the promise to Abraham, but rather wakes people up to their need for God's promise because they can't keep the law. It's an awakening. And even as believers, the law is not something to condemn us. The law is not a tool to say, oh, we're not, God doesn't like us enough, or we may not get to heaven. The law is a tool to wake us up and say, wait a minute, where is your trust right now? Is it in your sinful attitudes and mistakes that you've made? Is that why you are down and depressed? Or is your trust in the finished work of Jesus? The fact that he did the work. And so the law awakens a dull, dead conscience to our need for God's action. The law helps us remember the just will live by faith. It's like a mirror revealing the perfect character of God and the imperfect character of me. So when I look at the law, I see the beauty of God's perfection. And reflecting back at me, I see my reflection and how much it does not match up to what God, who God is. The law shows us the futility, weakness, and the inability of our flesh, and it exposes and intensifies our sin. And that's what this passage in Romans says. Now the law came to increase the trespass. The law magnifies our sin, not so that we can loathe, not so we can try to do better, not so we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but so that we can run to Jesus Christ. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the beauty of this. 1 Timothy is another passage. It says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And then he goes on to explain how the law is for those that are unholy and profane so that they can see their need for God. But for believers, the law is simply a reminder. It was by faith when I received Jesus as my Lord, and I'm going through difficult times right now. I'm dealing with addictions that are hard to give up right now. It's still by faith in Jesus Christ to get through. And that's the beauty of it. So the promises of God are fulfilled in this specific person, but I want to talk about this idea of an intermediary. That word intermediary, or we use the word mediator, means one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, to form a compact, or ratifying a covenant, one who acts as a guarantee. So if Tanya and I were in a knockout dread fight over something stupid, that you put your toothbrush over here. No, my toothbrush goes over here. Your toothbrush goes on the other side. And that continues on, and then it goes on for weeks, and then pretty soon a divide starts to take place. If someone were to be a mediator, they would step in and say, wait a minute. Now you don't even like each other. Let's trace this back, and let's make peace over a toothbrush. How about you have two places for a toothbrush? You know, this sounds ridiculous, this illustration, but husbands and wives, I know that you fight about things like that because sometimes we do. An intermediary comes in, and that's what God is talking about here. But here's the contrast between the promise given to Abraham and the giving of the law. The law, remember, and he's contrasting the two in this passage. The law was a covenant enacted between God and the Jewish people, right? The Jews had to follow the law. God enacted the law. Two people working. And it required fulfillment on both parties. But with the promise to Abraham, all the obligations were assumed by God and implied in the statement, but God is 1 in the end of that passage. So now are you sort of seeing how this is going to come together here in a minute? The covenant of Abraham, only God passed through those pieces of meat. Covenant with Moses, God and the people had to keep the law, but we can't. We're covenant breakers, right? And so we have the promise of Jesus, the mediator, and he says that word, God is one. So if there's a difference between two people, just as I gave the example with husband and, is everybody still tracking, right? An intermediary is not needed if there's no difference. What does the law do? It shows us how different we are from God. He's holy and we are not. And just so you don't misunderstand, the covenant of Abraham is only one party deal. He mentions in the text, God is one. It is between God, our intermediary, and us, with us being the ones who need the intermediary, not God. Now, this can be very, very complicated if we don't understand that Jesus is fully God and fully man. See, he came as a mediator. The mediating part is him as a human. But he's still God, right? So the covenant is not between two people. It's just God. Because God sent God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies your footstool. And that's why he says, and he gives the example of the intermediary in which Moses was an intermediary when he gave the law. Remember, the people were cowering, the clouds and the darkness, and they wouldn't touch the mountain. And it says it was given to him through angels. And then Moses served as a go-between between the people because they said, God, we can't stand this. But when we come to the covenant of Abraham, it's God and God. God is one. And that's where we bring the Trinity into play here. Because God does not need mediation here. He did not need Jesus Christ to make peace with us. We needed Jesus Christ to make peace with God. And so that blows your mind. If you don't understand that, read that over and over again. And sometimes you may not have to understand it because the Trinity is a mystery. The fact that Jesus Christ came and he is fully God and fully man. He fulfills all the obligations of the law as a man, but yet being God, he did all the work for us. This law came by angels, and I'm not going to read all these passages today, but these are the passages of Exodus 20. The people were afraid and trembled and stood afar off. The same thing after God was about to give the Ten Commandments. The Lord spoke with you face to face, but while I stood, Moses is saying I was in between you as a go-between. God is one, but the man Jesus Christ is our intermediary, making it seem like there are two parties. But Jesus Christ is God, and God does all the work. So in that sense, there's one party in the fulfillment of the covenant of Abraham. So does that make sense to everybody? Any questions? I don't normally do this because this is so difficult to grasp. Is there any questions on this? Jesus Christ is our mediator. But he's God. God doesn't need the mediation. He's not the one with the problem. We are. And so that's why in 1 Timothy he uses similar language there. He says, for there is one God. He opens a statement. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given in his proper time. He's a mediator, but yet he's one God. He is God. So God makes this great promise to Abraham. This promise cannot be broken. The promises of God's word cannot be broken. And folks, I know I need help being reminded of this, and I think that's what the body of Christ ought to be all about. Is when we get discouraged and down and going through difficult times, in a very loving and a kind way, that we would encourage each other, not by using rote religious phrases. Well, God's sovereign, he'll work it out. That's not what I want to hear. But if there's a way that we can get involved in relationship with one another and Ryan say, hey, the promise is not going to change. It can't be added or broken. Jesus Christ, it all leads to Him. It's by faith came before the law. You don't have to beat yourself up. Jesus did the work. Brings our inheritance, Jesus Christ the Messiah, and is fulfilled in Him. And so I want to ask if our worship team can come this morning as they have the great promise of God as we look at this passage of Scripture today. My prayer is that through Galatians here, through this stuff, this theological doctrine that we waded through, is that we will come to the place like Billy Graham did when he gave his testimony, where he had one of his friends who started to doubt some of the things in God's Word. And we got a lot of that going on today in our world. And they were fellow preachers, and I think in seminary or Bible school, something like that. And his friend said, was saying all these things to try to commit, to bring doubt in his mind. And Billy Graham wrestled and wrestled and wrestled, and he went and prayed. He got on his knees, and he said, God, I don't understand everything, but from now on I'm going to preach and I'm going to live as everything in this book is completely true, every word of it. And I'm going to preach it all. I'm going to live it all, and I'm going to trust that it will not be changed or broken, no matter what arguments the world might bring against us. That we would have faith. And it was after that moment that God used him like there was no tomorrow. That was total surrender to the promises of God. Like Abraham. It's by faith then, it's by faith now. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, if I inadequately explain this, I pray that you would correct it as your people study the word as they go home. But God, we are so grateful that you are our reward. We're so grateful that we don't have to strive. We don't have to condemn ourselves. But we can live in the righteousness you've given us and rejoice in it just because you did all the work. And we can serve you, we can evangelize, we can preach, we can get involved in church, we can get involved in Bible study, not because we have to, but because you are a reward. God, I pray that you give us a passion for you. And Lord, I pray in the brothers and sisters and here in myself that you would renew that passion for your word, for Jesus Christ. And God, if there has been any times in our attitudes and our thoughts and our words that we have downplayed or tried to alter what your promise says or ignore it, forgive us, God. Today, once again, because we're covenant breakers and you're the covenant maker and you're the covenant keeper, we once again say, God, help us by the power of your Spirit to believe your promise by faith without turning to the right or to the left, to be unfazed by any trial that would come about in our life, to the glory of God, all God's people said. Amen.
Amen. If you'll stand with us. Let's just worship the Lord.